Our scripture reading is Luke chapter 2. We're carrying on after the birth narrative that's so familiar to us that we have been able to focus on together during the Christmas season to the words that follow in Luke chapter 2. So we'll begin reading at verse 21 in our Pew Bibles, found on page 1180. 1180, Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 21. Let's give our attention to the holy word of God. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord, and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they'd finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Just direct our attention to verse 49 for our focus here this afternoon. He said to them, Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? I urge you to keep your Bibles open here to Luke chapter 2. And then turn with me as well to Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 15. You may find that in the Forms and Prayers books on page 216. And if you don't have the Forms and Prayers books, you may find that in the back of the Trinity Psalter Hymnal on page 878. 878. 216 in the Forms and Prayers books. What do you understand by the word suffered? That during his whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race. This he did in order that, by his suffering as the only atoning sacrifice, he might deliver us, body and soul, from eternal condemnation, and gain for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? So that he, though innocent, might be condemned by an earthly judge, and so free us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us. Is it significant that he was crucified instead of dying some other way? Yes. By this death, I am convinced that he shouldered the curse which lay on me, since death by crucifixion was cursed by God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, having just come through the Christmas season, the holiday season, many of us have had opportunity to be together with family. And for some of us, that would include the blessing and privilege of being together with the precious little ones that God entrusts to our children as our grandchildren. And you probably know the blessing and privilege of just sitting sometimes and watching the little ones. Now, they're not perfect and they get into difficulty and all of that. But there is a sense of relief that we experience when we watch little ones who go through life with a joy and enthusiasm that suggests they don't have a weight of burden on their shoulders. They go through life as though they don't have a care in the world. And we could long for those days. And sometimes if we're a bit cynical, we might say, well, they'll learn. But we recognize that there is something for us to appreciate in the carefree blessing of childhood. So think about these things. I remember my own time as a little boy, times when I would sometimes be upset or afraid, maybe finding myself crying inconsolably. And my father would come along and he would try to console me, and then he would ask me what was the matter. And then he would say something like, well, if that's all of the trouble you will ever face in this world, you've got lots to be thankful for. I don't know how compassionate that really was, but there was truth to what he was saying. The truth is, of course, that life gets difficult in the midst of this world. And we remind ourselves of the Lord Jesus' own words, for instance. We refer to them more often. John 16, verse 33. What he said to the disciples before he went to the cross still applies to us today. In this world, you will have trouble. In this world, you will have tribulation. And so, with that reality before us, we may be inclined to say, oh, that we were young again. Oh, that we had the carefree life of a little child. All of that to suggest that as we carry on from Lord's Day 14 to Lord's Day 15, as we carry on from the words of the Apostles' Creed, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, to the words he suffered under Pontius Pilate, to appreciate that the Lord Jesus Christ, the little baby we have seen lying in a manger, is a baby who was born to suffer. It could not be said of him, as a precious little one, he has nothing to suffer. He has no difficulty to experience. He was born to suffer. The little baby we have come to see in the manger at Bethlehem is suffering. And it's important for us to understand that. It's important for us to appreciate that. And to take hold of the blessing that is ours because of that. So as inevitably as 15 follows 14, Lord's Day 15 comes after Lord's Day 14, we understand that the fact that Jesus was born leads to the fact that he has come to die. We understand that Bethlehem gives way to Golgotha or to Calvary. When we speak about his incarnation, we understand that that leads inevitably to his crucifixion. The Lord Jesus Christ was born to die. But we need to appreciate that this is the case because in the language of Luke 2, verse 49, he came to be about his Father's business. He had to explain that to his earthly mother and so-called earthly or adoptive father, Joseph, in Luke 2, verse 49. Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? And that brings us into the purpose for which Jesus Christ has come. It brings us into his life and his death. He suffered, and under Pontius Pilate was crucified, because he came to be about his Father's business. So we're just going to ask three questions here this afternoon. When he suffered, we're going to look at when he suffered, we're going to look at what he suffered, and we're going to look at why he suffered. Now, if you were to ask and to seek to answer the question, when did Jesus suffer? I think we would be inclined to say, well, he suffered on the cross. And that would not be incorrect. You understand that that speaks of the intensity of his suffering, the epitome or the climax of his suffering, that which sort of summed it all up. But as we see in the language of our catechism in summarizing the Bible's teaching, it says there that during his whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race. So when did Jesus suffer? He suffered throughout the course of his earthly life. In Isaiah 53 at verse 2, we read, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." He suffered. He suffered throughout the course of his whole human life. Now we say, with conviction, a necessary conviction today. Life begins at conception. Boys and girls, your life begins, as we've said before, when you are this big in your mommy's tummy. And Jesus, as a man, began his life. And he began his suffering, body and soul, at the moment of conception. Why is that? It's because you realize that the Lord Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, who is the Lord of glory, of whom it cannot be said that it would be wrong to call him God, because he is God. It's not robbery that he should be called God. The one who knew nothing but glorious perfection from all eternity, he will come into the womb of a sinner. Mary the sinner, like you and me, he suffered from the very beginning. Now in Genesis chapter 3, we are told already in Genesis 3 verse 16 that the woman would have pain in childbirth. And you see that the reality of conception has now been affected with the brokenness of the reality of sin. And Jesus comes into that reality for the sake of our salvation. He suffered. And then you watch. Even as the angels are singing glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men, his own situation is anything but peaceable. There's no room for him in the inn. And he will live in abject poverty. He suffered. You see, you begin to realize that every step along the way is a depiction of his willingness to come to suffer, to come to stand in our place, to suffer on our behalf. We picked up reading in Luke chapter 2 at verse 21, 8 days after his birth. And then he was circumcised. And he was named Jesus. You remember why he was to be named Jesus? You remember from Matthew 1 verse 21? Call him Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. His very name points him to the purpose for which he has come, that he should suffer. He suffered. Already at his circumcision, the knife will cut into his flesh and blood will be shed. He'll be cut into, he will be cut off, you could say. Now we understand circumcision speaks of the need to be cut off from our sin, or cut off because of our sin. Now that could not be said of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was wholly harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He never sinned. But he would be circumcised as our representative to identify with us in our sin. And so you understand there that we see and appreciate that he comes to suffer. He suffered. He has come to be the sufferer as the only atoning sacrifice. And that is declared already in his circumcision. Blood will be shed to point ahead to the fact that his blood will be shed once for all on the cross. Now, following through in terms of what we see here in Luke chapter 2, you also see the aged, we think he was aged anyway, Simeon, who knows he can die now because he has seen the consolation of Israel. He's held the salvation of God in his hands in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says something significant in Luke 2 verse 34. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against." He's going to suffer because they're going to be against him. He will come unto his own will receive him not. He suffered every step of the way, but more. Simeon says, verse 35, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Now that's telling us that Mary herself will need to be convicted by the sword of the Spirit because of the work of Jesus, of her own sin, and of her need for a Savior. Yes. But your own soul also. And we could say and understand here that there is a sword hanging over Jesus' head. Go back to the Old Testament, Zechariah 13, verse 7, where God says, awake my sword against my shepherd. Arise, O sword, and strike the shepherd. It speaks of the suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ will experience. Will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. He suffered in every regard in connection with that. And then again, we, I think, heard this morning from Matthew chapter 2, the account of the slaughter of the innocents. This is a working out of the promise that God said that the seed of the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. And at every step of the way, as Revelation 12 says, the dragon, the serpent, that ancient enemy of God's people is pouncing and ready to devour the male child. At every step of the way, he suffered. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ had to live the first two or so years of his life as a fugitive or as a refugee in Egypt, under pagan Egypt. He suffered. He suffered in that way. And then we read here in Luke chapter 2 of the fact that his own earthly parents didn't understand him. Sometimes, boys and girls, we may think to ourselves, my parents don't get it. And oftentimes when we think that, it's probably us that don't get it because we've got a lot to learn. But when Jesus could say that his earthly parents didn't get it, he knew exactly what he was talking about. Did you not know I must be about my Father's business? And so as he had that perhaps 3 days of conversation with the teachers in the temple, every aspect of the discussion would have been pointing him forward, in his mind at least, to a growing knowledge of the purpose for which he had come. He suffered even then. And as he grew up with his friends on the streets in Nazareth, every time one of the boys or girls sinned against him, he would be mindful of the fact, this is why I have come, to save sinners. He suffered even then. Every thought about the sinful reality that he experienced would continue to impress upon him the fact that he had come to save sinners from their sins. He suffered, you could say, in that way, every step of the way. He suffered as he experienced the effects of sin. Just think briefly of the way he responded at the death of his friend Lazarus. He wept. John 11, verse 35. He reacted with a sense of intense, intense agony over against the reality of death. Death is an ugliness that has come because of sin, and he suffered in that regard. Or think of the way he looks over Jerusalem, Luke 19, verses 41 and 42. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jesus is going to the cross and they don't seem to care. If only, he says, you knew what made for your peace. He suffered every step of the way. Of course, the suffering does intensify. As he's making his way to the cross, we know in Gethsemane, he sweats drops of blood just thinking about the fact that he is going to endure the wrath of God on the next day. Of course, we know that it comes to its ugly, you could say, but in a way beautiful, conclusion and climax in Matthew 27, verse 46, when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Maybe some of you also had opportunity to listen to Handel's Messiah again over the past weeks. And maybe you can recall that phrase in Handel's Messiah. It comes from Lamentations 1, verse 12. Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto his sorrow. And there isn't. He is the sufferer. He is the unique sufferer. His suffering is the only atoning sacrifice for our sins. So he suffered throughout the course of his whole life. That's when he suffered. Let's ask what he suffered. What did he suffer? Now again, we'd be inclined to say, well, he suffered a most horrific and horrendous death on the cross. We could go into detail as to how ugly death by crucifixion is. But that in itself is not the point. Now, it's part of the picture, but it's not the point. He suffered because he came to be about his Father's business. And what we read here is the Catechism is summarizing the Bible's teaching. Is that Christ sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race. Now what's being described there is the intensity of what he experienced. If you just think of how ugly sin is in terms of across the whole human race, the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross was to experience the wrath of God over against that. Now, it's not describing the quantity of what Jesus suffered. We know from other scriptures that Jesus clearly says he lays down his life for his sheep and he dies for the good of his church. But when the language here speaks of the whole human race, it's speaking of the fact that the Lord Jesus' death, as our confessions also say, it was sufficient. It was enough to cover the ugliness of the sin of the whole human race. As John Owen would say, Jesus' death on the cross was sufficient to cover the sins of perhaps 10,000 worlds. But we're not talking about numbers of people. We're talking about the heinousness and the ugliness of the sin for which the Lord Jesus Christ would lay down his life. He came to be about his Father's business. And he came to sustain the wrath of God. Now, that language is so familiar to us, we really can't appreciate it as we should. Not in the way the Lord Jesus would have. Now, maybe we even have the sense, well, what is this talk about the wrath of God? Or even those who have sought to rewrite some of the hymns that we sing. Instead of saying, well, the wrath of God was satisfied, someone suggests the love of God was magnified. Now both of those things are true and they're actually connected. But the desire of many to say, I don't want to speak about God's wrath, is really, really unfortunate. In terms of understanding what it is we have been saved from. We have a discomfort with regard to speaking about wrath because our experience with wrath has not been good. The wrath of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. I have flown off the handle in angry ways that I would have to acknowledge have not been good at all. And so any thought about wrath makes us think about things that are bad, but not when we speak about God's wrath. God's wrath is an expression of His perfect love. God's wrath is an articulation of God's loving commitment to the truth, to faithfulness, to purity, to holiness, to His own glory. And that's why sin must be punished, and punished with the righteous wrath of God. Now, we've sung from Psalm 22, we've sung from Psalm 69. And when you read those psalms, you realize it's really Jesus talking to us from the cross many, many years before it happened. So again, when Jesus sits down with the teachers in the temple already as a 12-year-old boy and is thinking about these passages, he's getting a growing sense from a human perspective of the fact, this is what I came for. Psalm 22 says, my God, why have you forsaken me? These will be the words of Jesus on the cross. Jesus realizes that the language of Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, apply to him. He wrote these words. These words are from his inspired ministry of his Holy Spirit. But he knows they're all pointing him to the cross. This is where he's headed. So what has he come to suffer? He has come to suffer the wrath of God. Again, that is far more severe than the ugliness of the physical punishment of crucifixion. The spiritual reality that he would be forsaken of God on our behalf, that we might never be forsaken, is the height of the intensity of his suffering. He suffered the wrath of God. Now, why? Why did he suffer? As we also think about Jesus' death, the breaking of his body, the shedding of his blood, as that is conveyed to us again as a reminder and assurance at the table of the Lord, we answer the question, why? We could do it with a single word. Love. The love of God. This is love, 1 John 4, verse 10, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. In seeking to answer the question, why, to what end, for what purpose did he actually suffer the wrath of God, I would just urge you to go through each of the answers here in Lord's Day 15, 37, 38, and 39, and look at the so that statements that are made. So, during his whole life, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul the wrath of God. This he did in order that, by suffering as the only atoning sacrifice, he might deliver us, body and soul, from eternal condemnation, and gain for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. The Lord Jesus has become sin for us. He becomes the curse of God for us. He has come to take our place, that every blessing that is His as the author and finisher of our faith may now be ours by God's grace through faith. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We taste of the sweet grace of God. We are declared righteous in Jesus Christ, we have been granted eternal life. This is the blessing. We talk about what it was that the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53, verse 6. How could that possibly be? Well, the language of question and answer 38 goes into some detail talking about some obscure man by the name of Pontius Pilate. I wonder, boys and girls, if you've ever wondered why, particularly because we tend to recite the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed week after week after week, why we have to keep hearing about that scoundrel. He was a wicked man. He was what you might call a prototypical man of our times. We think of the postmodern world. What is truth? A man committed to relativism. He had no commitment to the truth. He was a wicked man, and you see the other details that are given to us in Scripture in terms of mingling their blood with the sacrifices. He was a wicked man. But in John 19, verse 4, we hear these words from his lips. I find no fault in him. And he was the Lord's representative. According to Romans 13, he was the power that be. And therefore, his declaration of Jesus' innocence is significant. Nevertheless, because Pilate did not have the courage to stand up to the clamor of the Jews, he nevertheless hands him over. And he is effectively sentenced, therefore, though innocent, as guilty. So he is morally innocent. Jesus would ask the question, John 8, verse 46, throughout his ministry, which of you convicts me of sin? He never sinned. He is completely innocent, perfect in his obedience and his commitment to the will of his Father. Pilate saw that. I find no fault in him. There was no fault to be found. He's morally innocent, yet legally he is allowed to be viewed as guilty. And he will go to the cross on our behalf as the guilty one. Now, that's an important thing for us to understand in terms of what God has done, in terms of the purposes of God in this world. In Luke chapter 2, at the beginning, and again at the beginning of Luke chapter 3, we read, it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. That's a real man, a real emperor. This is real history. Chapter 3. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, that's in the next Caesar, I believe, then Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea. Now we're talking about the further unfolding of the Lord Jesus' life. What do we need to see and appreciate here? All of this, in terms of who's emperor, when, what happens, and why, is under the sovereign control of the God who is directing history. Galatians 4, verse 4, speaks of the birth of Jesus, who was born of a woman. In the fullness of time, he was born of a woman born under the law. This is the fullness of God's time, according to God's timetable. It was not an accident that the Romans were governing the then known world. When Jesus was born, Caesar Augustus. When Jesus comes to the time of his ministry, Tiberius Caesar, Pilate as the local governor. What does this mean? Well, it means that the Romans are the ones who are responsible for who gets condemned and why and how. The Jews, if they had the courage to actually have him killed like they wanted him to, these are the unbelieving Jews. There were many who, by God's grace, would come to put their trust in him. Thanks be to God. But they would have had him stoned to death. But it's because Caesar is the emperor and because Pilate is the governor that Jesus' death will be by crucifixion. And as our catechism speaks of that, by the death of the crucifixion, I can be convinced that he shouldered the curse which lay on me. Since death by crucifixion was cursed by God. The reference is to Galatians 3. He became a curse for us that we might know the blessing of God. But that roots in the Old Testament teaching of Deuteronomy 21, verse 23. He who dies on a tree is cursed by God. And it had to be. It had to be exactly this way. And what we see here in terms of why? Why? It's because of the love of God. You see something of the heart and the love of Jesus, who was willing to shoulder the curse, as our catechism says here. In the language of Hebrews 12, verse 2. We are to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, the one who endured the cross and despised its shame for the joy that was set before him. That was his heart's commitment, his delight to become a curse for us that we might know the blessing of God. And all of this is to show the love of God for sinners. All of this is to accomplish God's glorious, loving purpose in the salvation of sinners. Again, to sum up, well, the way we see, because he shouldered the curse, he took the curse that had lain, that lay on me. That's language that speaks of what it was in the past. It doesn't lie on me anymore. He took it. That I might know the blessing of God. So we can say, with regard to the Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, just summing up what we have seen here, you are my righteousness when I was your condemnation. You are my life when I was your death. You are my blessing when I was your curse. And the blessing for us is that we may know, because Jesus was about his Father's business, that we who put our trust in him and everything he's done for us may know ourselves to be children of the living God. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for your willingness to suffer. Thank you for the blessing that as we rest in who you are and what you have done, none of us will ever suffer in this way. Yes, there are challenges and sorrows. There is a form of suffering in this world. But thank you that when we trust in you, Lord Jesus, we may know that every aspect of our lives can be experienced with the blessing of God and by the love of God, in the knowledge that you are working all these things for our good. In that sense, everything we experience will be nothing but blessing. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that your whole life on earth, and especially at the cross, you were committed to suffering. Thank you that the work is done. Thank you that the work of atonement has been accomplished. It is finished, was your cry. Thank you that you are the only Savior. We pray, grant that we may with joy rest in who you are and in what you have done for us. Lord Jesus, you are our righteousness. You are our blessing. You are our life. Praise be to God. Amen.